All right. We're going to take a few moments this morning, and for some of you, it'll be, for those of you who've been Baptist a long time, this will probably be old news, but it's still good news. And that is about the North Carolina Missions Offering. And I'm going to ask Becky, she's going to come and speak a word, then we're going to look at a video and a little introductory video. We're going to do this each Sunday this month, and just make you aware of that we think this is important. This is you and I. This is our offering. And Becky, you come.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. If you'll notice in your bulletin that you got a little handout like this, there's a little part besides the envelope. That's the important part. There's also this part right here. And our goal for this time is $1,000. Worldwide, or North Carolina-wide, it's $2.1 million. In here, you'll notice that it tells you where everything goes, where every penny goes, and every penny of it goes to missions. So our thing for this time is radically transformed. We are called first to be transformed ourselves, and that just means when we come to know Jesus, we are to be a powerful presence in the lives of others. He asked us to join him in transforming hearts, lives, and communities. This year, as I said, it's $2.1 million, and we want to be a big part of that. Our goal is $1,000, but we ask if, you know, it's okay if we go over that goal. That'll be greatly appreciated. I ask that you take this little part right here, which is just perforated. It'll come off. Tear it off, put it on your refrigerator, and even if you can't give a dime, you can give prayer. And it has, each week it has something to pray for, so we ask that you just pray for whatever it is listed that week. And also, I want to give you just a couple of statistics. In 2011, the mobile shower units of NC Baptist Men provided hot showers to about 10,000 people. These people were left without water or electricity following hurricanes, tornadoes, and other disasters. Also, 80,000 teams of North Carolina Baptist men and women, medical volunteers, have made nearly 80,000 patient visits to earthquake victims in Haiti during 2011. I think that's an amazing thing. That equals 6,349 volunteer days. Volunteers also helped build 46 permanent homes and 225 temporary shelters in Haiti. And this is, like I said, all of this mission stays right here in North Carolina for the North Carolina Baptist men to go out and to focus on helping others through Christ. And they, not only do they help others, but they let others know why they're there and who sent them. That's it.
To partner with him in redeeming our lost world. We call this process missions. He gives us the blessing of letting us join with him in the redemption process as we help share the gospel. As we respond to God's call, we can radically transform hearts, lives, and even communities as we share the gospel and minister in his name. We can do much more when we work together as Baptists. One of the ways we work together is through the North Carolina Missions Offering, which supports the work of church planting and North Carolina Baptist men, not only here in North Carolina and the United States, but around the world.
I want to share with you, even if you can't give but a dollar, that's a dollar towards something very, very important, and I think we all can do that. And it makes a difference. Your $1,000, and I hope we go over that goal, really makes the difference in the lives of people in North Carolina. And we've been fortunate not to have a disaster strike us here, but it doesn't mean it won't. And it doesn't mean that it can't. And so North Carolina Baptist men and women are making a difference, and many of you have been a part of that, and you're a part of that by giving, and we just encourage you to do so. I need light. I think so. He can't do it all, can he? Amen. Thank you, Russell. Thank you so much. I thought I'd gone blind. I'm so appreciative of him. All right. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 20th chapter. To the 20th chapter. In just a moment, we're going to look at verses 25 through 28, but you just get that marked, and we're going to go through those. As you're looking, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, we'll stand in just a moment. Last Sunday, we had an ordination, and we looked at the passages of Scripture that when it talked about deacons, it called them to be responsible servants. Well, servanthood and servant ministry is what the church is all about. In fact, you saw just a minute ago, Russell was being a servant to this church. Because without him and without Becky's willingness to get up and speak, and without his willingness to do that, it seems like a small thing, but if you've never tried to hook up a computer to try to get it to run over pipe, you we'd be happy to train you, won't we? Amen? That's training out of a wolf. So that's an act of service. Now, I want you just to imagine for a moment that you've gone to the mailbox, and in your mailbox is a linen backed envelope, and in there is an invitation. The invitation is to the Grandover Resort. The Grandover Resort is off of 85, right out in the Greensboro area. You're going to be gathering there with the who's who of North Carolina, especially believers. The keynote speaker is none other than Dr. Billy Graham. That invitation has come to you. You're going to be sitting. You go in your Sunday best and you gather there. And boy, you see all these people that seem to be so important. The governor's there, and senators are there, and the religious leaders are there. And there coming into the room in his very own way is Dr. Graham, who's at the head table. You go through a wonderful, I'm going to make you hungry right now. You go through a wonderful 8-course meal. Now, that doesn't mean 8 individuals. That's 8 courses of a wonderful, wonderful meal. Well, you're kind of having a little chit-chat with folks around you. You go, what am I doing here? You know, I'm just a nobody. I'm just part of the kingdom. Well, you happen to see someone slide up to Dr. Graham and to the Master of Ceremonies. And he begins to whisper in his ear and into the Master of Ceremonies. And there, a panic comes across his face. And people begin to whisper, and they don't really know what's going on. Well, what has happened is there at the Grandover Resort, the dishwasher has broken. And they're not going to be able to clear the dishes. They're scrambling all around. The Master of Ceremony is mad, and Dr. Graham just takes it all in stride. It's about time for him to speak. Somebody runs back out to the Master of Ceremonies, and he just kind of, without meaning to, says, well, somebody around here is going to get fired. Well, all of a sudden, you see Billy Graham stand up, and he comes to your table. And he takes your cup that you've been drinking tea or water out of, and he takes your plate and your dessert plate, and it was good, too. And he begins to stack them up. Now, the Master of Ceremonies at this point and the other religious people in the room are about to pass back. What in the world is Billy Graham doing picking up plates? And he looks at you and he says, listen, some dishes need to be moved before we can go any further. Would you mind helping? What would you do? Don't you think that's amazing? Something like that could never happen. Nobody that important would ever do anything like that. Well, I happen to believe that Dr. Graham would. Suddenly you find yourself back in the back of the belly of the Grandover Resort, not the pretty part, and you're scraping and washing dishes with Dr. Billy Graham. Finally, you get the nerve to speak to him, and you say, Dr. Graham, why are you doing this? He looks at you and he says, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. It's nothing less than my Lord asked of all of us. Now, if you will stand in honor, if you're able, if you will stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Now, there's a very interesting event, we're not going to read that, that's taken place right before all this happens. Right before Jesus gives us this particular teaching, two of the disciples, the sons of thunder as we call them, the sons of Zebedee, have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, they've had their mother go up and ask Jesus if they can have the place at his right and his left, and the other disciples are mad. Jesus takes this point during a time of selfishness when his disciples are trying to see who's going to be the highest to explain to them something very important. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, as we begin reading verse 25, we're going to see that this is nothing like the world. But Jesus called them to himself in verse 25, it says. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. What that basically means is that the boss is the boss in the Gentile world, in the regular world. And when the boss tells you to do something, you do it whether you want to or not. But he says, it's not, in verse 26, this way among you. For he says, but whoever wishes to become great among you, folks, this is radical even today. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, you must become what? A servant. Wow. Verse 27, he says, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The word is doulos. And then he goes on in verse 28 to say, just as the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is the title that Jesus gave himself, that he used most often. Did not come to be served. I want you to see that again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. If Billy Graham asked me to do anything, I'd probably do it. But you can imagine that that probably has happened over time. Maybe not with Dr. Graham, with others. But what Jesus is saying here, he's laying out the idea for us. You see, believers and Christians are to be different than the world. We're not called here to be the top dog. And we're not to be groveling peasants either. But the idea that Jesus lays out for us is we're not here to be like the world. We're here to be different. We're here to serve. In fact, I shared with you last week, every pastor that's ever served Holloway didn't serve Holloway. He served God on your behalf. Every Sunday school teacher who's ever taught you anything, every vacation Bible school worker, every nursery worker, every person that's ever fixed tea or lemonade or cut pie, if they've done it with the right attitude, is doing it in the idea of serving. And so this morning we want to look at that because, folks, it's missing from many of our churches. Most of our churches have folks that, and they're not so many, that are more interested in being seen than they are in serving. Jesus is speaking to his own disciples because they were trying to get to the best place, and he said, the best place you can be in my kingdom is to be a servant of me. There are three principles that we want to look at this morning that deal with the idea of service. Number one, being a servant requires the right
attitude. It requires the right attitude. Now, I want you to see something about attitude, because this one, if the story of Dr. Graham possibly doing that doesn't amaze you, I want you to look at a true story that will absolutely amaze you about Jesus. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, to the 13th chapter. And in this, we see the attitude of Jesus about service. Jesus just didn't preach about it. He did it. He demonstrated it. John 13, beginning at verse 5. Now let me tell you what's happening as you get there. Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. Though nobody else knows it, Jesus knows that he's headed for the cross. He has come to the night where they're going to celebrate the Passover. And in celebrating the Passover, he was going to introduce something you and I will come to know, and we'll look at next week, where he transitions it into the Lord's Supper. Well, whenever they had a meal in that part of the world, they didn't have paved roads, and they didn't have, they had shoes or sandals, but they didn't have socks. And one of the things you did when you came in to have a meal is that there was supposed to be someone there, and it was usually a servant, who washed the dirt off your feet. Now they come to the gathering of the time of the Passover, and they get there, and all of the disciples are there, including Jesus, and they all have dirty feet. But nobody has decided that they're willing to take the place of a servant and wash the other feet. It seems strange to us, but it's something they did all the time. It wasn't something they just did at Passover. It's something if you went to somebody's house, there was usually somebody there, and they allowed you to wash your feet. We kind of do it with our hands. We want to clean up a little before dinner. Well, look what Jesus does. It's amazing. It says that he got up in verse 4 from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5, he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the world. This is the Holy of Holies, the highest of the high. And he's bending down, washing men's feet. And you know what? Not complaining about it at all. Why? Number one, it needed to be done. It needed to be done. But more than needing to be done, he needed to show his disciples that he just didn't, like he had done over there. Matthew said that to be great, you need to be a servant, not on top, as the ruler. He demonstrated it. Here the Son of God shows the right attitude for service. Now, Jesus was washing those feet. He didn't go, you nasty bunch of disciples. Look at those corns and those ingrown toenails, you know. Here I am. I'm the Son of God. Why have I got to bend down and wash your neck? He didn't do that. In fact, the Scripture tells us that he comes to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter in verse 6 says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And what Simon Peter's saying is, Lord, you're too important. You're a rabbi. You're somebody special. You can't wash somebody's feet. And Jesus basically says to him, what I do you do not realize, but you'll understand hereafter. Peter says, never shall you wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. If you don't understand that I came to be a servant. You see, Jesus in his service had the right attitude. We sing a wonderful song. It says, he left the splendor of glory, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, where he gave his life for you and for me. You see, Jesus had the right attitude about service, no matter what the service was. In this particular instance, it's washing feet. Well, if I had to choose between washing feet and going to the cross, I'll wash a whole bunch of feet. And Jesus had the right attitude. Here he is.
in the garden and he's struggling and he's saying, Father, is there any way that we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished without me having to die? And finally he says, not my will, but thine. When Jesus is there on that cross, he doesn't go, Lord, this is unfair. It's wrong. Why am I being offered as a slave, as a sacrifice? Why am I having to serve mankind? He didn't do that. In fact, the first words out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had the right attitude. Folks, now there are people that serve in the church all the time, but sometimes we get the wrong attitude. We grumble about having to do it. Now, I want to tell you, probably the most fun I had when I was pastor at Morgan Mill Road Baptist Church, we had just built our new Family Life Center, and we were having a big dinner. Well, I don't know about you, and I took my glasses off because I can't see that far to the back when I do that. I see up close pretty well. But one of the things we did is we finished the dinner. Well, after dinner, there's always what left to do? Clean up. Bless God, it's amazing we can get 300 people to come eat, but you barely can get 3 to clean up. Well, I stood up and I announced, the deacons and their wives are going to be doing the cleanup work today. Oh, bless God, ladies and gentlemen. I had more phone calls that week from mad deacons and mad deacons' wives. Well, I have somewhere to go. Well, I have this to do. Well, why do I have to clean up? You see, it's not the fact that you serve. It's your attitude. When somebody comes to you and says, well, we need somebody to keep the nursery, well, I can't do that. I don't like babies. I know why tigers eat their children. Amen? It's not that we serve. It's our attitude is first. Serve with the right attitude. I was very early in my time here at Holloway's, and we were doing something in the fellowship hall, and I went and grabbed the trash, and somebody said to me, I said, where's the dumpster? And they said, you don't need to do that. You're the pastor here. I turned and looked at them and said, I'm too big to do this. I'm too big to do anything. I don't remember who it was. And I wasn't trying to brag. I'm not trying to brag now. When you're too big to do the little service jobs, you're too big to do the important ones. The second thing we need to understand is that no act of service is too small or unimportant. We think of ushers. Ushers are at the back. They greet us when we come in. They hold the door for us. They give us a bulletin. They go, well, what's the big deal about that? Some of you wouldn't get a bulletin without it, and some of you'd have to hold your own door. That'd probably hurt your feelings, wouldn't it? Folks, no act of service. If it's as simple as just offering a welcome, maybe it's as simple as working with children or working with youth or working with whatever. Maybe in your Sunday school class, your act of service is you take up the role. Well, if you don't, Robin's going to kill you if you don't get it to her on time. Right, Robin? Tell her. Come on. It's okay. No act of service is too simple. You see, Jesus demonstrated that. Here Jesus does something so simple. Now, they could have sat there and eaten with dirty feet. That's not why he did it. Some of you have eaten with dirty hands. Don't look at me spiritual. You forgot to wash them. Amen? I've never done that, honey. I just want you to know that. No act of service is too small or unimportant. If you can't do the little things, you'll never get to do the big things. Ask not. Thirdly, we must follow the leader. We must follow the leader. Now, I don't mean the leader of the church in the sense of the local leader here. Yes, the pastor is a servant leader. The deacons are servant leaders. The folks on committee, the chairs are servant leaders. When we say that we must follow the servant leader, we need to follow the model of Christ. If the King of Glory so cared about setting the model for service that he did something as nasty. Can you imagine? Now, I could do something right now.
I won't, but I could. I'm starting to, but I kind of like hanging around here. You know what I'm saying right now? I could ask several of you men and women to come down here and sit on the front row. Right here on the... And some of you come if I asked for volunteers. I would. And then if I had a group of people come out there and bring pails of water and put them at your feet, and have some other people come up here and say, all right, you go wash their feet. How many of you would do it willingly? Now, we'd have some looks, wouldn't we? I was in the Atlanta,
it's not the Superdome, I can't remember what they call it in Atlanta, the big stadium. I'm there at a Promise Keepers meeting. And a man stood up with Dr. Tony Evans. Some of you may know who Dr. Evans is. Wonderful preacher. And he said, you know something? He said, I have such a love for this man. He said, Dr. Evans, I would consider it the greatest privilege in the world to wash your feet. And he said, but I don't have any water. Some guy started running from about midway. There were about 50,000 there. And he has a bottle of water in his hand. Another person started running with paper towels. And I watched one of America's premier leaders, the person that said he would wash his feet, is one of the most well-known ministers in the world, remove the shoes and the socks and wash the feet. A white man washed the feet of a black man in Atlanta, Georgia. And the place erupted. Why? Showing off? Planned? No. He was showing that even though he was one of the top speakers there, he was known by everybody. Everybody wanted his autograph. Everybody wanted him to sign their Bible. That he wasn't too good to serve in any way possible. In order for this church to be the church Christ calls us to be, in order for you and I to be the people of the kingdom, we need to find our place of service. I'm going to be watching next time. Most of you will forget this message. Sometime at the end of September, we're going to have another family night. It's probably on the calendar. And I'm going to watch how most of us eat and then scoot out the door when it comes time to clean. Why? Because that's somebody else's job. Jesus tells us we should have... Tina, is everything okay?
Yeah.
Okay. To have the right attitude that no ministry offering is too small. And to follow the leader. Will you do that? There are some places where this church needs people to serve. We got folks that keep the nursery every week, or they teach children every other week, or this and that. And some of you could do that. Find a place. You say, well, how do I do that? Ask. If you'll ask Russell, or Ronald, or Becky, or some of the other leaders of this church, I'd like to find somewhere where I could serve. I guarantee you they'll find it for you. And in doing that, we follow the leader, the model of the master. Let's pray together. Lord, too often in our churches we want the place of honor. Too often in our churches we want the place where we're seen. We want the pats on the back and the attaboys. But you told us that the key to being a believer is in serving others on your behalf. Lord, we got a community out there that needs to see Christians not as uppity and uptight, but as having a servant's heart. So, Father, as we come this morning, we are your doulos, we are your servants. We come in our time of invitation, and I just pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that wants to offer their life for the first time to you in service, that they'll realize that you offered your life on Calvary's cross, that you served us by serving yourself up as the sacrifice for our sin. And because you took away our sin, and we have asked you to forgive us of our sin, and we have received you as our personal Savior, you now are calling us to serve others. Lord, we come this morning softly and tenderly. You're calling us. You're calling, O sinner, come home. O servant, serve. Lord, help us to have the right attitude, to see no ministry responsibility as too small or too unimportant, and help us to follow the leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, if you could do something as menial as wash feet, we can do the same. Amen. As Ruth comes and leads us, whatever decision you need to make today for Christ, I will tell you I'm watching next time, but I will be. And I won't say anything to you if you don't. But the Lord's watching. He's watching to see if we're going to serve or seek to be served. And He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to offer Himself as a sacrifice for all. Let's sing together. Read 12. Jesus sees it, and He knows how important it is. Father, as we leave this place, we go until we come back tonight. We just ask you, Lord, to bless us, to love us, and care for us. And we go as your servants. Amen.